Lord God, as we turn to your word, we just ask that you will continue to demonstrate your love to us by interpreting scripture and helping us, Holy Spirit, to understand fully what it is we're looking at, reading, and contemplating and meditating on. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we can move forward as a body, as a family, in a community that's in need of your love and your light, and help us to be that for one another, spurring one another on to love and good deeds, but also for the rest of the community around us that don't yet know you. Thank you, Jesus. Today's text is found in Ephesians 5:17 in the Pew Bibles. We're on page 1788. And we're going to be a lot of other places, but I am planning on putting all the scripture up on the wall today too, or it'll be in the notes for the PowerPoint online. Ephesians 5:17, understand the Lord's will. And I don't know if you noticed, the theme of the songs today was really all about God and knowing him and his will. And sometimes we really don't know what's going on around us. And even when we don't know, God's working. He is continually orchestrating and working things to good. And when we look at what's going on in our nation and in the world right now, it's hard to understand how is this going to be for good. And I'm hopeful that we will sometime understand that. But even if we don't, God is still good. And he's still God and we're not, like that one song said. So it's important for us to recognize who we are, who God is. I think if we can get those two things right, it's going to really help us a lot more with everybody else around us. Read two headlines this morning about the same event. One of them says that a particular speech was encouraging and uplifting, and the other one said that the speech was divisive. And when we look at the way the world is interpreting things, they're not listening to God or hearing things without their filters. We all have that same problem. When we look at something, hear something, read something, observe behaviors, we have filters that will trigger certain things. And we can all be looking at the same thing and seeing it very differently. And in the body of Christ, it's okay to have diversity and difference, but we still need unity. So if we can see something entirely different, almost 180 degrees opposite each other, and still love each other, that's got to be coming from God. That's got to be part of who he is. And so as we learn to understand the Lord's will, before I start going to, I think I've got, I don't know, 6 or 8 different passages. We'll find out in a minute here. I think I could have probably just about opened the Bible and pulled it open to any passage in scripture, because all scripture is inspired by God. It's God breathed, and it's useful, and it's good for instruction and for correction and righteousness and rebuke and training and teaching, and all of scripture is going to lead us to God's will. If we don't understand scripture, if we don't spend time knowing the word of God, we probably won't know the will of God. And so I could have gone a lot of different places. I narrowed it way down, maybe not down as much as you're going to want me to have done by the end here, but here's the passage. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Pretty simple. There's a dichotomy here. And of course, the therefore is going to be another transitional word. What happened before this? Well, the last 2 weeks, these were the verses. Be very careful then, of course that would send us back to some other verses, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Paul recognized at his time, and I think we could still say the same thing now, maybe differently, but pretty similar, the days are evil. There's a lot of craziness around us. There's a lot of turmoil and problems and stress and anxiety in society right now. And we need to be careful in the midst of that, in the midst of evil, in the midst of problems, to be wise and not unwise. Don't be foolish. But understand what the Lord's will is. That's the contrast that's being shown here. It's like there's two sides. You can be foolish, or you can understand what the Lord's will is. Now, you're not going to be able to truly understand what the Lord's will is unless you're doing His will. If any of you have done mechanics, I know John has, and Jerry, you know, you spent a lot of time working on trucks. Learning about it in a book would never have been enough. You get under the hood and you start working. And you learn understanding while it's like, okay, there's a mechanic can look at something and see the problem quickly sometimes because of their years of experience and their understanding of how the machine works and what's supposed to be happening and what consequences will take place if something's not happening. If you get water in the oil, it's going to change something that shouldn't be changed. Sometimes it's a simple fix, but if you don't understand how the thing works, you're never going to get to that simple fix. If you bake, and you know, I used to bake a little bit of bread with yeast. I don't use yeast nearly as much as I used to. But if you don't treat the yeast properly, if the liquid that you put it into is too hot, you can kill that yeast. And then you're going to wonder, why isn't this bread rising? Well, it's because the rising agent is dead. And just learning, understanding, well, how do we understand the Lord's will? We need to be doers of the word and not just hearers. I can read all the books about baking that I want to and know all the right things, but if I don't understand what killed that yeast, now the yeast might also have been dead just because it was so old, it's no longer viable. You know, it's got a shelf life. So there's all kinds of things that we can do, and how do you fix your mistakes if you don't know what your mistakes are? Well, understanding what the Lord's will is, He knows that we're sinners. He knows that we have problems. He knows that we're not perfect. He loves us anyway, and He wants to guide us and help us move towards that perfection in His timing for His purposes. So these are the passages, the support passages that I'm hoping to look at today. There's a few. Let's just get to it. One thing that I noticed in a lot of these passages that I chose was that there's this urgency. It's, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So what is part of God's will is He wants everybody to know Him. He wants everybody to have an understanding of His truth. He wants everyone to be saved, to be brought out of darkness and into light. He wants us to be able to live holy and godly lives. And a lot of that is just peaceful and quiet lives. Oftentimes, as we look through Scripture, there's an admonition to not be the loudmouth, not be the one that's creating all the strife and the problems and the trouble, to just lead a quiet and peaceful life. Part of how we lead quiet, peaceful lives is we pray for those that are in authority. We pray for our leaders. Do you think that there's a need to pray for our leaders right now? Would you want to be in their shoes? Any one of us? Would you like to be the governor trying to determine what's safe and what's not safe? He doesn't have much more of a science background than the rest of us do. I may have taught science longer than Governor Inslee. And yet he's the one placed in authority to help make some of these decisions. Of course he's going to have to rely on others. He's going to have to listen to his advisors and how do you have understanding? Well, you know, again, I've heard so many times over the last few weeks that I'm glad you at least believe in science. Because I talked about people are, you know, outside the church are asking, well, how are you guys meeting in the church? And I'm saying, well, we're social distancing, physically distancing, we're wearing masks, we're disinfecting afterwards, all this kind of stuff that we're doing. And they're like, well, good, I'm glad you believe in science. It's like, I don't believe in science. I believe in God. And science at its best is observation of what God has created, and can we learn to understand it? Can we understand the ways of the things around us? If you understand that when a big storm's coming and there's some widowmakers hanging from all the trees around you, that you probably shouldn't walk under those trees, you might be safer. If you understand that there's a virus that's loose and it's doing its best to try to attack and infect, we find ways to shield ourselves from that and to shield others in case we accidentally have it, because we're finding out that you can be asymptomatic. You might not show any symptoms and still have the virus. And then you meet with somebody that you don't know that, you know, you're spreading that with them. So, you know, face shield's not a big deal to me. Now, I can resist that kind of stuff, okay? I resisted seatbelts when they first came out. To my detriment. We had a nice brand new pickup truck. And we were driving on some snowy, icy roads in Maine. And I didn't have my seatbelt on because I just figured, well, it doesn't really work anyway. Because I would put the seatbelt on and then it's like I could pull on this strap. But I said, yeah, this thing's useless. You know, it feels restrictive and yet it's not restricting. So it's the worst of both worlds. And what I didn't understand was that there was a little gadget in there that would have engaged with the momentum if I started braking quickly. There's a pendulum that would swing and lock it in place. Well, so I didn't have the seatbelt on when we had a head-on collision on an icy road. You know, just because we don't understand something doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. There's safety equipment around for a reason. As a chaplain at the fire department, I know that there's accidents that people are walking away from now that they would have died. Pre-seatbelts, pre-airbags, pre-all the safety equipment that's there now. Now, maybe they would have survived some lesser accidents with the heavy bodies that the old cars had. That body by Fisher that Chevy had. I got T-boned one time. I was real glad to have that big body by Fisher, because I walked away from that. In the Yaris or the Subaru that we have now, if it didn't have the other safety equipment in it, that would be a deadly accident I was in. So, you know, all of those things, understanding what are the circumstances, where are we, and looking at, okay, what's God really want us to have for His will? If we want to understand His will, part of it is He just wants everybody to know Him. He wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to be able to lead relatively quiet, peaceful lives. We don't have to have chaos and turmoil all the time. Some of us bring that with us. 1 Thessalonians. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. So this is another passage that's saying, okay, how do we know God's will? How do we please God? He says, yeah, we've instructed you about this, and you already know how to do it, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Okay? So somebody's already doing the right thing, and what's Paul saying to them? Inspired by Holy Spirit, he says, do it even more. More and more. You learned all the right things, keep doing them more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority, threw an extra Y in there, by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will, okay, we want to understand God's will, it tells us right here. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Okay? It's kind of the same as the last one, right? It's His will that everybody become believers, that be saved, be sanctified. It's also that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. Some of you probably remember, it wasn't that long ago, the Me Too movement. It's like people were taken advantage of one another. And a lot of that, it's like, okay, because of shame or not believing the system's going to work for you or anything else, people just kept it quiet for so long that when it started coming up, it's like, well, yeah, that happened to me too. You mean that wasn't supposed to happen? Dad wasn't supposed to do that? Uncle Joe wasn't supposed to do that? You know, and so the Me Too movement kind of brought a lot of things to light. And as Christians, you know, this was way back, you know, centuries ago, Paul's saying, you're not supposed to take advantage of each other. Don't do that. And he says, the Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Then in 1 Peter, dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves or as God's servants. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. It's part of God's will. It's like, do the right thing. Live a proper life. Live such a good life that even when people try to accuse you, it won't stick. That eventually they're going to have to admit, you were doing the right thing. Proverbs. And Proverbs chapter 3, most of the time I think we zero in on verses 5 and 6, and there's a lot of great verses around it, and it's not one of those chapters in Proverbs that just has little pithy short proverbs that aren't necessarily connected to one another. This is a section that is truly connected. Starting in verse 3, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. This should be part of our being. This should be part of our identity, love and faithfulness. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Again, you know, you're living such a good life that those people that want to accuse you really can't find anything to accuse you about. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. If we want to understand the will of God, one of the things we have to do is stop leaning on our own understanding. It's not always the same as God's understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Are we as a nation, are we as a world going through some discipline right now, possibly? I'm not going to categorically say that's what's happening, but I think there's a reason to check our own hearts. When we're going through trials and troubles and our, you know, 401Ks and 403Bs and IRAs and all that stuff are starting to shrink, what's happening? And you know, you can't take it personally because so is everybody else is around you. But it's like as a nation, are we honoring God? As a nation, are we trusting in our own understanding, trusting in science, trusting in politics, trusting in economics, trusting in whatever it is that's not God? And sometimes God just sends us little reminders, hey, turn back this way. You know, and then we need to get to that point where it's like, okay, yeah, the 403B, it's not worth what it was a month ago. Oh, well, God's still good. He's worth more than anything. If I lose everything, I still have God. If I lose everything, I still have the body of Christ. We have each other. There's not a reason to be worried. Romans 12. Can't talk about this subject of the will of God without going back to Romans 12. And I have verses 1 and 2 here, but I think if you read through that list of scriptures that I did at the very beginning, I also put in parentheses, really, verses 1 through 21. The entire chapter 12 is all about ways that we can know and understand the will of God. Therefore, I urge you, again, this urgency, this is something that's important, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This concept of conforming to the pattern of this world, it seems like certain things are trendy in the world. Right now, there's been a movement to the point where almost every white person is assumed guilty until proven innocent, and almost every person of color is assumed, or did I get that right? Yeah, proved innocent until proven guilty, and maybe even then it wouldn't matter, because right now there seems to be a pitting of one nationality against the other for some reason. Instead of looking at truth, looking at circumstances, looking at honest assessment of what's happening around you. Do you know that there's some Caucasian people that do bad things, and there's some that do good things? Do you know in the history of our nation, there's been all kinds of problems, but there's been also some progress? How do we put those two together and love each other in a manner that shows the glory of God and our understanding of the will of God? How many of us want to be known for our worst action? If you think back in the history of your life, something you've done, and it's like that's going to become your identity. That's going to be the mark that's on your forehead. The scarlet letter. You know, this is... No, I don't want to be known by that. I want to be known by Jesus saw that in me and He loved me anyway. Jesus paid for that sin. Jesus covered that. Now, does that mean there still be consequences sometimes for actions? Of course. There should be. But to wipe out an entire person's history just because of a few things that they did and take all the other things that they did away doesn't make sense. But to just glorify and idolize somebody and forget that, yeah, they were flawed humans too, that doesn't make sense either. So how do we come up with recognizing sin and still loving people? It seems like right now if somebody can be identified with a sin, that's going to become their new label and they no longer are viable people and it's okay for us to be mean and rude and nasty to them. And that shouldn't be. And so in Scripture, you know, Paul, Peter, Jesus, they're all urging us to turn to God, to understand that living a godly, holy, quiet, peaceful life is a good thing. Stirring up strife and judging and all those are bad. We can recognize from Scripture, we can understand the will of God. The will of God is not that any should perish. The will of God is that all should come to repentance. Well, in order to come to repentance, you have to recognize that you had a need for repentance. If we go through life thinking we're perfect and we don't need God, we decide we are God. We've missed the whole point. Colossians. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Yeah, there's going to be trials. And we need to be able to find a way to get through that. How do we do that? That's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit enlightens us, he teaches us, he guides us, he helps us bear fruit, and he takes us through the hard times. And then giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you, we didn't qualify ourselves, the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this time. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. How many of us were thankful for our parents when they were correcting and disciplining us? But how about later? It's like, yeah, thanks Mom, thanks Dad. I needed that and probably some more. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you. So now he's asking you, but now he's urging you, right? There it says, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who worked hard among you. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Do you think that could be in the church? Could there be idle, disruptive individuals in the body of Christ? Warn them. And then encourage the disheartened. Are there people that are down? Feeling lost? Encourage them. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. We all have needs at different times. If I'm patient with you during your difficult time, hopefully you'll be patient with me during my difficult time, and we can encourage one another, lift each other up. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. It's like, well, but he, that's right. Yeah, he or she did something wrong. And it's not your job to pay them back. How many ever heard the statement, two wrongs don't make a right? How far do we have to look right now to find people trying to pay back wrong for wrong? That's not a solution. But always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Recognize that in our actions, in our words, even in our thoughts, there's consequences, not just to us, but the people around us. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If we want to understand the will of God, if we want to understand the Lord's will, if we want to move away from the life of foolishness into the life of God's will, pray continually. Rejoice always. Give thanks in all circumstances. It's like prayer, thanksgiving, and joy, rejoicing. All of those things. Continually, always, in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God, that you're not trying to hide your will from us, but help us to recognize intellectually and emotionally, but then experientially, help us to understand in such a way that we're doing your will. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for being there to guide us and strengthen us and comfort us throughout all this. Amen.